We've had the privilege this weekend of hearing from Dr. Richard Pratt. Dr. Pratt is the president of Third Millennium Ministries, and this ministry attempts to make a sound theological education available to church leaders and pastors all over the world. It's an exciting ministry that God is really blessing. Dr. Pratt has been a speaker here a number of times, and we're always challenged by his words to us. Dr. Pratt was educated at Union Theological Seminary for his MDiv and also got his doctorate degree at Harvard. He was a seminary professor at RTS for 21 years and chairman of the Old Testament department. He's the author of a number of books and articles and two commentaries. He's also the general editor of the NIV Spirit of Reformation Study Bible. He's been an evangelist and a lecturer all over the world in places like China and Russia and Indonesia, South America and Eastern Europe, and the Lord has used him greatly. So, Richard, we look forward to your bringing us the word this morning. God bless you, brother.
Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to be with you this morning. It's a great privilege, especially during your missions week. And if you didn't know this was missions week, well, this is missions week. And it's the end of it. If you knew, then you're a brave soul for coming because you know what we're going to do. Missions weeks are always the same. If you have a Bible, you want to turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to read a portion of this chapter, just a few verses, that will be familiar to you because even this morning during our responsive readings and various times during this service today, we've actually referred to this passage. We've quoted it together. And so we're going to read now from the Word of God because this passage has so much to do with this thing that Christian people call the mission to bring the Word of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Isaiah chapter 52, beginning in verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has laid bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, these are words that your prophet spoke thousands of years ago. And by your spirit, he spoke of the future when you would come and do your great work. But we living today, though many of us have heard some of these words, at least out of this passage before, we have to admit to you that we need you to teach us. We come to you now, calling no one but you our teacher. We put no one before us the way we put you before us. We hope in no one like we hope in you. We long to see no one like we long to see you. And so we pray that you'll send Holy Spirit to us now. May he fill each heart in this room, and may your word come freely and powerfully to us for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen. If you've been watching the news for the last several years, you've probably found it hard not to react. There are a lot of terrible things going on in the world today. Have you noticed? You can nod your head. We don't want any amens or hallelujahs here. Just a nod would occasionally be okay, though, okay? That's right. You've noticed, haven't you, that there's trouble all over the world, there's trouble in our own country. And when you watch those things on TV, I don't know what your reaction is, but most people react in a couple of different ways. On the one side, some of us react by becoming angry, don't we? My wife gets angry. She starts yelling at the TV. I guess it's okay so long as she doesn't throw anything at it. Then you have to buy a new TV. But she started yelling at the TV, and I say, Gina, they really can't hear you. She says, I know, but I just got to say something. And a lot of people in this room probably talk back to the TV when they see things on the news these days because it makes you angry. Other people watch what's happening in the news today, and they get depressed. That's what I do. And you just sort of sit there and shake your head and just wonder, how can things be the way they are? This is just horrible. And you don't know what to say. And so what do we do? Well, either you just are filled with anger all the time, or you're just depressed all the time, or you do like what I'm starting to do now, and that is, I don't watch it anymore. And I pretend like it's not really happening. So long as I don't know about it, then I don't have to deal with it, and my life can go on, and I can just let the world go wherever it wants to go. Now, I don't know where you are, but probably you fall somewhere in those three options, don't you? You learn about the news that's happening, and you're consumed by anger, or you learn about the news, and you get depressed, or you just try to ignore it. Somewhere in there, almost everybody falls into that. The mission that Christians are involved in, the mission that Jesus has given to every person that follows him of telling the world about him, is all about the news. It's all about the news. We just read a passage from the prophet Isaiah. Now, I know that this is probably your favorite book in the Bible. Not. The one with which you're most familiar, I doubt it. But this passage, especially verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. If you've been around Christianity at all, you've probably heard those words. You may not have known where it was. Well, here it is, right here, Isaiah 52, verse 7. And we're going to look especially at verse 7, but to do that, we're going to look at what happens before, in the few verses before, and then the few verses that follow as well. Because to understand what verse 7 is all about, it's all about the news, you got to understand what he says before as well. So let me just tell you how it starts off. It starts off with some really bad news. The prophet Isaiah was talking to the people of Israel in a time when things were going to fall to pieces for them. It was a time when they were going to suffer the consequences as a culture, as a people, as the people of God, for having turned away from the things of God, having given up on the way of life that God wanted them to follow. And a time of terrible suffering was coming on them. In Bible terms, we often speak of this as the time of the exile. It's the time when the people of Israel are taken away from their promised land, and Jerusalem is actually destroyed, and they are under enslavement, under the tyranny of foreign nations. And it was a terrible, horrible time. In fact, in the first verses that precede this, the prophet speaks in terms of this being a day when evil is running rampant everywhere, and that every day, every moment of every day, God's name is blasphemed. Just a terrible, horrible experience that the people of God are going to have. And he's predicting that this was going to happen. You can't read those words in Isaiah, the words that come before verse 7, without sort of wondering, that's a lot like what we're facing today. Now, maybe you don't feel that way immediately. Maybe you don't have any connection to the Christian faith, or you don't embrace the ideals of what Jesus brought to this earth. And you may sort of say, well, this is just the way it is. I mean, this is the way animals act, isn't it? And we're all just a bunch of animals anyway. And so what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this is not what God wants the world to be like. What Israel was about to experience, and what you are experiencing in the troubles of the bad news today, is not the way God wants the world to be. It's what happens to the world when we turn away from God and turn away from his truth and turn away from the things that are good and wholesome. And when that happens, then the world goes crazy. And what are the kinds of things that are immediately present in our lives that press in on us, that create all this bad news for us today? It's not hard to put your finger on it, but let's go ahead and name those things, because as you do, it may help you understand what trouble sin has brought to us today, much like it was bringing to the people of God in the days of the Old Testament. In America today, things have changed. Have you noticed? Any of you who are as old as I am, or even close to as old as I am, you have lived in a time when this country has gone through such radical changes, it takes your breath away. And I have to say that for the most part, those changes are not good. They're not wholesome. They're not the kinds of things that people who follow Jesus would think is the way life ought to be. I mean, is it even possible to believe that today, the United States of America, in our country today, that we have a view of marriage that is less Christian than the view of marriage in the former Soviet Union? It's just unthinkable. Now, those of you who are too young to know what the former Soviet Union was, let me just tell you, it was the Antichrist as far as we were concerned. Okay, the kingdom of evil in this world, Marxism, Leninism, Russia, all those kinds of people. We just sang a Russian song. We're liking it now. We like those people now. We'll sing those Russian songs. 50 years ago, you wouldn't have sung that song in Russian. They were the evil empire of the world. But today, in the United States of America, we find ourselves in a situation, and it's symbolic, is it not, of what's happening in so many different places, that our view of marriage is less Christian than what they believe in this former Soviet Union. It's remarkable the changes that have taken place. Where did all this change come from? Well, in our own country, one of the forces that still exists and still drives us in this direction of corruption and of defeat and of suffering and of pain is what we used to call secular humanism. You know, what rules in the universities of our country, what rules in the class of people that make decisions for us, the politicians and the like, which basically says you can have religion, but don't take it too seriously. Just kind of keep it on the edge of your life, because what we really need to be is just smart about things and just secular about things. In fact, you can hear that on the news today, that they hail political leaders. They hail leaders around the world who are secular, as if that's the good way to go. And of course, we know what happens, what's happened in our own culture as a result. As this notion that religion has to stay in the margins of life, so has morality. Morality has now been pushed to the edge of life, so that we don't know what's good anymore. We can't agree on even the most basic ideas of what would be wholesome for the human race to observe, because we deny a place for religion and we deny a central place for faith. Well, we're left in a secular world, and the secular world does not know what to do. And it has robbed us of the hope of even being human again. Now, that's not to say that America doesn't have religion. It used to be that the sort of common civic religion of America was something like a Christian-esque kind of thing, a Judeo-Christian tradition. We would use those kinds of terms. And that used to be more or less the fabric of this nation. Lots of mistakes in it, but nevertheless, more or less. But today, we have religion. Secularism has not eliminated religion. We have a civic religion. But now, what's our civic religion? What has replaced that old Judeo-Christian thing? It's the religion of Eros. It's the religion of the erotic. It's the religion of, I've got to be who I am. It's the religion of, the most important thing for me to have in my life is erotic sexual fulfillment. And if you don't believe that, then you need to wake up, because that is exactly what our culture is telling us every single day. That the most important thing in life is for you to have your desires and your pleasures enhanced. And if they're not being enhanced, if you're not fulfilling them, then life is not good. And we need to change that, because that is the most fundamental belief we now have as a nation. And that is that people have a God-given, if there is a God, right to be happy and to be fulfilled. That is where we are today. This is why divorce runs rampant among us. This is why children are abused. This is why people don't know the difference between right and wrong anymore. And all day long, his name is blasphemed. You see, our situation is not that different from the days of Isaiah, when terrible things were going to come to the people of God. So what happens in a culture like ours when secularism robs us of religion and we replace it with our feelings and our pleasures being the most important thing that we could possibly extol as our central faith as a culture? What happens to us? Something else comes that will fill in the hole. Something else comes that will take us back to being able to distinguish between right and wrong. Something else comes to tell us that now, yes, there are absolutes in life. Yes, there are, even though the secular world told you there was none. Secularism creates fertile ground for another religion. And you know the religion of which I speak is not Christianity. It is the religion of Islam. You wonder why Islam is the fastest growing religion in our country? It should not surprise you at all. In fact, frequently I'm asked to speak on panels at universities around the country where you have a rabbi, the imam, and then the Presbyterian preacher. I know that sounds like a joke, right? You hear the one about the rabbi, the imam, and the Presbyterian preacher? I've been that joke a lot in various universities around the country. And it always amazes me because you can tell the Christians and the Jews and the Muslims in the group, and sometimes there are maybe as many as 1,500 of them or so, like at UNC Chapel Hill recently. You can tell the different groups because of the ways that they dress, the ways they act. And afterwards, I often go over to the Muslim group and I will ask the young women in the Muslim group, many of whom would look like people in this room today. They're not from other parts of the world. Most of them in that group, 500, 600, are American young women. And I'll often ask them, I'll just walk right up and say, were you raised Muslim? And they'll say, no. So, well, why did you convert? And this is what they say. Are you ready for this? I converted to Islam because Islam helps me understand the value of being a woman. The value of being a mother. The value of family. The value of order. The value of good. My Christian parents never gave me that. My secular university never gave me that. But Islam has given it to me. You see, the spirit of humanity yearns to know God. The spirit of humanity yearns to know that there is truth. The spirit of humanity yearns to know I can be right with God. And so the false religion of Islam spreads like wildfire among our children. It's not a happy picture. It's a picture of bad news. But that's precisely where Christians find the cause for the mission. Verse 7. In that kind of situation, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring some good news. If you have allowed the bad news of life in America today to enter into your life, where you have finally stopped denying it, acting as if so long as I live in Peachtree City where I can do the things I do here, everything's okay. If you finally come to the point that you just can't deny it anymore, then your heart begins to yearn for some good news. Something to hold on to. Something that makes life make sense. Something that gives you a reason for raising your children. Gives you a reason for sticking with your spouse. Gives you a reason for going to church. Gives you a reason for trying. Gives you a sense of destiny that's worthy of you as a human being. It yearns for some good news. And that's what Isaiah tells Israel. How beautiful it will be. Those feet of those who bring good news. Do you remember how he puts it? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness and publishes salvation, who says to Zion or Jerusalem, your God reigns. Here's the picture. In the days of the Old Testament, they did not have satellite surveillance. They didn't have drones that could go out and spot where enemies were and where foreign nations were and where the armies were. So they would take watchmen, and watchmen would stand on the mountain peaks all around their major cities. And they would fix their eyes on the horizon in all directions. And they would see every once in a while the glint of the sun in the shields and in the chariots of other armies that were coming their way. And then when they would see those signs that an enemy was approaching, they would then turn and run to the edge of the hill or to the cliff of the mountain, and they would start shouting back at the city, "Bad news! Get inside the city, close the gates, blow the trumpets, prepare for war. The enemy is coming, and they are massive. Get in the city for safety." That would be the normal picture. But it's not quite the picture that Isaiah gives us here. So a little bit of a turn on that. You've got the watchmen standing up on the mountain peaks, looking out over the horizon, and they do see something coming over the horizon. But it's not an enemy. It's God himself coming over the horizon. And the victorious army of God, the angels of God, and the people of God marching back to Jerusalem that lies in ruins. And so rather than turning around and shouting bad news to the ruins of Jerusalem, they begin to shout good news. Good news, good news. God and his army are coming back here in victory. Now, we have all heard that term good news before, or glad tidings, as it also says in this passage. It's the word that Christians throw around a lot. We throw it around all the time. Now, if you've been around Christians at all, you've heard this terminology before, and I know you hear it in this church a lot. It's that old-fashioned word called gospel. Gospel. It's a very old-fashioned word. I think we should just throw it out and never use it again because of how we have twisted what it means. Now, if you ask most people in our country today, what is the gospel? Their answer is going to be, it's a style of music. That's going to be the end of it right there. That's as far as it goes. I think it's religious, right? So when we throw the word gospel out there, we have to be very careful to understand what it means, because this is what we have done with that word gospel or good news or glad tidings. What we have done is we have taken it and we've reduced it down to something that's very small and manageable and something that you and I can still sort of believe in more or less. Some good news. Let me tell you how our gospel looks. It's not a style of music. It's a little more substantive than that, but not a whole lot more. Here's the way it goes. The good news is this. If you will just believe in Jesus, he'll take your guilt away. If you'll just believe in Jesus, he'll make you feel better about yourself, about the world around you, about God. If you just believe in Jesus, you'll be a little happier. And if you believe in him really hard, then some of your relationships will get better too. Now come to church and give an offering, please. What we have done is we've taken the gospel message that's presented here in Isaiah, and that the Apostle Paul says is our gospel message in Romans chapter 10 that we just read earlier as he quotes this passage, and we've taken it down to something that becomes therapeutic for you and me, making us feel better about ourselves, making us feel a little less guilty for the things we've done, feeling like we can be right with God, forgiven of our sins, and maybe some of our relationships will even be healed. And that becomes the good news for us. The sum total of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to believe in Jesus, and that is that he can take care of me, that he can fix my psychological condition, my social condition, that he can actually give me forgiveness for all the sins that I have committed. Now, let me tell you something. If you will come to Jesus, because he has paid for our sins on the cross and resurrected from the dead, if you will come to Jesus, God will forgive you of your sins. If you will come to Jesus, he will set you right with God. And he will give you the Holy Spirit, who will give you a joy that's abiding even in the most troubling of times. But the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings is much bigger than that. Did you know that when Jesus was on this planet, the most frequent way he described the good news was this. It's the good news of the kingdom of God. When you look at Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you find that's what they say. What's the good news about? Just the good news about the kingdom of God, about the rule of God, about the reign of God. Not about you and me, but about God and his kingdom. Well, where did Jesus get that idea? That his job was to go around telling people, I've got some good news for you. The kingdom of God. Where did we get this idea that the good news of the gospel is about God reigning over everything? It comes right here from this passage that we just read, Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. That's the word gospel. Who publishes peace, who brings good news, gospel of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, what? You can be forgiven of your sins? No. You can have your mind adjusted, your attitudes adjusted? No. What is this good news? Who say to Zion at the end of verse 7, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The watchmen stand on the mountaintop. And they look out and they see the victorious army of God returning from exile back to the city of Jerusalem. And they say, our God has won the battle. Our God is the ruler over all things. God is establishing his kingdom on the earth, and all things will be made new by him. That's the good news. Our gospel message is not simply that individual people can be saved by believing in Jesus. Our gospel message is this, that Jesus is going to change the world into the kingdom of God, making all things right, all things good, all things wholesome, all things the way God designed them to be. That's the good news that we have. Now, think about it for just a moment, because if you've been watching the news in the last few days, you've noticed something, haven't you? There are people who are excited about what's going on right now. I mean, they're so excited they can hardly stand it. They go to rallies and they scream at the top of their lungs. They're so excited. This is great. This is fantastic. And I don't care what political party you're a part of. You've got people on both sides who are saying, this is great. This is fantastic. It's the best thing that's ever happened. And they whoop and they holler and they scream and they clap and they wave their banners and all those kinds of things. They are shouting like these watchmen. Good news. Good news. Good news. And what's their hope of good news? A politician. A politician. Well, why are they so excited about this politician that's up there on the stage? Whichever side it may be. Because we've got them screaming on both sides, you know. The reason they're excited is because they think the politician is going to change things. They think if they get that man in office, then the world's going to be a great place to be in now, because it's not so good for us at this moment. We're feeling bad. We're feeling down. Life is no good. Jobs, so on and so forth. Education, debt, oh, blah, 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 blah. It goes on, all this bad news. But if we just get that man in office, now we got some good news. We're going to get him in there, and he's going to fix the world. And I hate to say this, but some of us who believe in Jesus are more excited about the politician and what that politician on the stage may do for the sake of the world than we are in King Jesus, who will change the world. When was the last time you got excited about the thought that Jesus died on a cross, resurrected from the dead, now rules over all things until all of his enemies are put under his feet, and will return one day to make all things new? Can you imagine yourself becoming more excited about what a politician tells you he will do, which he'll never do, but tells you he will do, and you'll believe the myth, you'll believe the lie, and become more excited about that politician than you are about Jesus of Nazareth, who rules over all things? Can you believe that about yourself? I find it hard to believe about me, because I do the same thing. But this is where the mission is, you see. The mission is that the person on the stage that's making all these promises to us is not some self-seeking politician who has ideology that hardly fits with any reality we can imagine, but rather it is the King of the universe who is on the stage, and you know his name because he stands before you this morning in this place among his followers, and his name is Jesus, the King of the universe. And because he died, and because he resurrected, because he is now at the right hand of God the Father and promises he will come back, we have some good news to believe in. We have hope. We have dreams. We have destiny that is sure and good, and it will not fail. Ain't that some good news? Now, don't misunderstand me, please. I want you to vote, and I want you to vote for the person I want you to vote for. I want you to follow your conscience and vote for the person that you think will do the best job for this nation and for the world. It's true. But by now, we ought to know no politician can fix this mess. No army can fix this mess, except the army of God and the King that God has ordained. Jesus. That is our hope for your family. In a group this size, there are families here that are on the rocks. I know you're there. You're wondering if it's even worth trying again. The answer is it is, because there's good news. Jesus makes all things new. There are people here who wonder about their own personal faith. Can I hold on? Can I just hold on? Is it really worth it again? The answer is yes, it is worth it again. Why? Because there's good news. Jesus makes all things new. Is it worth being a Christian? Is it worth me actually giving money to the mission? Is it worth me praying for missionaries? Is it worth me getting out of these walls right here and actually touching the lives of unbelievers around me, risking my reputation for all of that? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? The answer is yes. Why? Because there's good news that you can believe in and you can trust. And the good news is that Jesus is going to make all things new. And you want to be on the side of the one who's going to make all things new. Not on the other side. Listen to the way Isaiah follows up on this as he tells the people, here's some good news I have to tell you about. God's kingdom has been established. Listen to the way he describes what's going to happen as a result. Verse 9, break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has laid bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now, when was the last time you thought about your Christian faith like that? That all the ends of the earth are going to see the salvation of our God. That you are on the winning side of the battle for this planet. That you, as a follower of Jesus, are on the side of the great cosmic war that's going to end up in victory for God and victory for you. When was the last time you thought that way? Normally, what we evangelical Christians have done, again, is to reduce the good news down to something we can hold on to our own personal lives and our own psychological condition, our own emotional lives, perhaps. But the vision here is not about you and me as individual people. The vision here is about the whole world. But we have given up on the dream of the whole world. Even some of our better theologians and teachers have told us that what you should be expecting is for failure to occur, for Christianity to dwindle on this planet. Well, Christianity is shrinking in our country. It is. And it is shrinking in Europe. It is. In places that we were accustomed to thinking of as Christian in this world, Christianity is diminishing. But there are more Christians today in the one country of China than you could possibly count. So that now China has the largest Christian population of any nation on this planet, according to the secularist. And more than that, Christianity is not diminished in the world. Christianity is spreading like wildfire in India. Christianity is spreading like wildfire in South America. Christianity, true Christianity, is spreading like wildfire on the continent of Africa. We are not losing. Jesus is not losing. Jesus is spreading the salvation of God to the ends of the earth. That is your religion. That is your dream. That is your hope. And that's the kind of king you have. And that's the kind of good news we believe in. You see, there is a religion in this world that still believes that God's purpose is to turn this planet into his kingdom. There is a religion that believes that. Unfortunately, it's not ours anymore. There is a religion in this world that believes that the servants of God ought to commit their lives to spreading that kingdom of God around the world. Not yours, not mine, but there is one. There is a religion that believes that the servants of God, the normal, average person who follows that religion, ought to devote his or her whole life, even be willing to die for the sake of spreading that kingdom. Not yours. We think we should be comfortable and safe. But there is a religion that still believes that. And you wonder why that religion is spreading so quickly? You wonder why that religion is in the news? You wonder why that religion is growing faster than any other faith in this country? Of course it is. Now, don't misunderstand me. They have the wrong God. They have the wrong prophet. And they have the wrong strategy for winning the world. You and I have the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have the true prophet. His name is Jesus. And we have the right strategy in this war for the world. And it is to spread the story of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And by that means, all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Can you believe that again? Can you believe in that kind of hope? That kind of good news? If you can't do it for yourself, then do it for your children. Put your hopes in that for your children. Put your hopes in that King Jesus for the sake of your grandchildren. Put your hopes for the future in the one whose salvation will spread to the ends of the earth. Because no matter what happens in history, we know that one day King Jesus will return and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. That is why we have a missions conference. It's to remind us again that our faith is not about us. Our faith is about spreading the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. So now let's do it. Look at the news. Don't become angry. Look at the news. Don't become depressed. Look at the news and remind yourself that you know the answer to all the problems in the world. It is the good news of Jesus. Let's pray together. Our King Jesus, we delight in you and we honor you that you have not left us in this world alone and hopeless. While the world around us struggles simply to survive, we have been given a hope that is sure. And today, at this moment, we say to you, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings this good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of happiness, who says to your people, your God reigns. We delight in that, we delight in you, and we honor you as our King. Amen.